Everybody hear me okay? Yeah? Okay. Before I begin, I just want to thank you all for having me this morning. It's a real privilege to be able to worship with you. I'm just going to begin with a wee word of prayer before we dive in. Heavenly Father, open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to you just now. Holy Spirit, would you help us to apply your word to our hearts, to our lives in this time? Would you open our eyes to see the places in which we can live out your gospel for your glory? Pray this in your name. Amen. So I have a friend and colleague called Stephen. When I first met Stephen, he was a shy 17-year-old who caught you off guard with his 50-megawatt smile. He's a Kilmarnock boy, born and bred, so connected to his home patch that he would happily eat killie pies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. In his first year in Glasgow City College, he came along to the Glasgow Navigator Student Ministry and joined up with a small group that I was leading that academic year. Even though he was at the college, he would commute from his parents' house every Monday night to join with our group for a meal, Bible study, and prayer. In those early days, Stephen was a timid soul and lacked confidence, requiring intentional welcome and invitation to open up and share more of who he truly was. As the weeks passed, I could begin to see that beneath his quiet, unassuming exterior lied a promising bundle of potential to grow into a humble, hospitable man of God, even if his signature dish at the time was twice-baked mac and cheese. Fast forward nearly 6 years, Stephen has been a part of weekly NAV's small group Bible studies in each year since he arrived in Glasgow. And for the past 2 years, he's been working with me in the running of the Glasgow NAV student ministry. There are still elements within him of the same Stephen that I first met 6 years ago. The shyness, the fierce loyalty to Killy, the 50-megawatt smile. But he carries himself differently now. Where he once commuted into town, he now hosts freshers in his flat each week. Where he once served us twice-baked mac and cheese after having his arm twisted, he now purposefully chooses to make Sunday roasts for his flatmates. Where he was once a timid boy with a lack of confidence, he's now growing into an intentional, thoughtful, and welcoming man of God. What a joy it has been to witness how God has taken this bundle of potential within him and transform it into a growing heart of hospitality towards those around him. Now, if I were to ask you what it means to be hospitable, how would you respond? Would you suggest it rests in an entertaining dinner party? Or could it look like inviting your lonely neighbor around for an impromptu midweek meal? These can both be elements of what biblical hospitality can look like. But if our definition stopped there, we would be falling far short of the beautiful opportunity that we have as Christians for God to beckon us and even command us as his people into following him in this way. Now, I'm no Greek expert, but the Greek word for hospitality in the New Testament is philoxenion, which is a compound word. Philo meaning love, and xenos meaning stranger or foreigner. You put these together, we can see that the Bible would define hospitality as the love of a stranger or welcome of all people as guests. In a Faithwise article I recently read, Scott Cormode of Fuller Theological Seminary in the States speaks of hospitality like this. He says, it is the offer to extend the privileges of community to those who do not have the standing to expect it, especially those who are vulnerable because they are strangers. Rosaria Butterfield, a former lesbian lit professor at Syracuse University in New York, who eventually came to follow Jesus due to the hospitality of a Christian family, describes hospitality like this. Radically ordinary hospitality. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as the family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. As we can begin to see, hospitality is so much bigger than we often make it out to be. In fact, I would say that the gospel of Jesus Christ and its transformative effects on our lives can be seen and presented in a stunning way through the lens of hospitality. We've been richly blessed by God in Christ in order that we might bless one another, as well as join to bless the world around us by warmly inviting them into the family of God. Today, I'd like to use a few sections of scripture, which we had read to us by Helen, to explore with you how the gospel can flow through the practice of radical hospitality in our lives as Christians. We'll do so by looking at three different headings together. Firstly, God's hospitality towards us. Secondly, our hospitality towards the family of God. And thirdly, our hospitality towards the world around us. But first, God's hospitality towards us. Delving deeper into the first reading from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, we can see that God, the ultimate in hospitality, has opened his loving arms in welcome to us in his Son. Even as we were strangers and enemies of him, he delivered belonging to us in his eternal family. In this section, Paul's emphasizing to the church at Ephesus that both Jew and Gentile alike and be reconciled to God in Jesus. Through Christ, all of us have been richly invited into the family of God. We read in verses 19 and 20, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." Just as the Ephesians needed to know in that time, so we also need to know today that God has brought us into his family by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In case it isn't evident from these two verses how this adoption has been made possible for us, the rest of the passage sheds light on it again and again and again. In verse 13, we read that we who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 refers to Jesus as our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 16 goes on to say that we were reconciled to God in his body through the cross, by which he put to death our hostility. And finally, in verse 18, we are reminded that through Christ, we can all have access to the Father in one spirit. If it's not already clear, the gospel in all its pure beauty and shocking implications is our fuel in being hospitable ourselves. That is why we must hear it preached to us every Sunday. That is why we must read about it, meditate on it, and remind ourselves of it in and through his word each day. And that's why within the Navigators, our small groups meet weekly to study his word. We engage with God through it so that we might be filled up with the gospel and fueled to bless those around us. Our fixation upon the gospel is directly correlated to our ability to be truly hospitable. Secondly, our hospitality towards the family of God. In our second reading today from Acts 2, we see a remarkable picture of what community can look like with Christ at its center. We see awe-inspiring unity. We see overflowing generosity. And we see radical hospitality that ultimately leads to the growth and the flourishing of the church. When I reflect on the way that this group of Christians interacted, I'm immediately convicted to ask the question, what has happened to unity within God's kingdom people today? What has happened to the people of God's ability to live as they did here in Acts 2, 42 through 47, as a prophetic community of what our eternal kingdom life with Christ will ultimately be? The truth is that all of our hearts and minds have been infiltrated by modern secular culture and the devil's lies that highlight its magnetism and its allure. where the model we see here in Acts 2 is motivated by mutual self-giving love, our current society puts the individual autonomous self on the throne, leading us to only practice hospitality when it suits us or interests us or reflects well on us. In the majority Roman culture of the time at which this passage in Acts 2 was written, these Christians would have stuck out like a sore thumb, because most Romans would have only hosted those who would have helped them to move up the social ladder of the day. It was all about image. It was all about spectacle. It was all about showing off. Christians, on the other hand, extended hospitality to all without pretense or expectation, even to the poor, the lowly, and the destitute of the society. Will we, the modern church, take up the challenge to rediscover and live out this type of radical hospitality? I don't know about you, but Susie and I, even after years of hosting students in our flat, can fall more into the Roman version of hospitality than the Christian one. Frantically running around a half an hour before our guests are due to arrive, stress levels about to explode. We scramble to make it look as if everything's in perfect order, that we have it all together. But what would it look like for us to welcome our guests in while the washing is still on the line? Or while Ailey's toys, my daughter, who I didn't mention, right? While Ailey's toys are scattered across the sitting room floor, or in the entire flat for that matter, what would it look like for Susie and I to welcome people into that part of our lives, into the fullness of our lives? At the core of my vision for working with the Navigators is that it's only Christ who can truly unite us in the midst of our diversity. My first interaction with Glasgow Navs 10 years ago was naturally to join up with a small group. This first group of mine was made up of myself, an American, an Englishman, a Scotsman, and a Frenchman. We all had different nationalities and personalities, but over the course of a year of hosting one another in our flats and studying God's word together, we became brothers. That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of biblical hospitality. Ever since that first academic year that I was part of the Navigators, I've seen our small groups as training grounds for young men and women to be captured by the gospel in such a way that they begin to live it out powerfully through their hospitality towards those around them, not only as students, but for the rest of their lives as well, wherever God leads them, whatever context God leads them into, whatever church God leads them into, that they would live out this type of biblical hospitality. And thirdly, and lastly, our hospitality towards the world around us. Before we finish with this final heading, let's just have a brief recap. So we looked at in Ephesians that God has graciously welcomed all of us as strangers into his eternal household. And it's his gospel that fuels us to be truly hospitable. In Acts, we were able to see this radical hospitality at work within the family of God. But what about how we extend this vision to the world around us? As we think about what it looks like to practice biblical hospitality to the world around us, it's helpful to consult the following two verses from the epistles. Firstly, Romans 12:13, which says, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." And the second passage is from 1 Peter 4:8-9, which says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." In Romans, Paul reminds the Christians of the early church, as well as us today, that hospitality is not an option for the follower of Jesus. We are commanded to follow in God's footsteps in this area. And Peter adds that we are to do so without grumbling or complaining. Now, I'm an introvert, naturally, and I value privacy. I would normally spend a lot of my time with my wife and my daughter, or even just on my own. I love to go for walks on my own. But when I read these verses, Jesus reminds me, look at what I have done for you. I want you to do the same for others. No matter who you are or where you're at today, Jesus gives you this invitation and this command as well. Throughout my time in Glasgow NAVS, I've been a part of many small groups, but being hospitable has not necessarily gotten any easier for me. My group this year has 3 new guys in it, and it's even more multicultural than my first group, which brings with it a clear cost. There's a cost to being truly hospitable, because we are going against the grain of the world and our own selfish desire to intentionally choose to put others before ourselves, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's annoying, even when we have a million other things that we would rather do. Together, we can count this cost, because we can see that it also cost God to invite us into his household. It cost him more than we can ever grasp or imagine. It cost him the life of his one and only son, Jesus. But that wasn't the end of the story for Jesus, and it isn't for us either. Because when Jesus died, he rose again. And when we die to ourselves, we are promised that if we are in him, we will be filled up with his resurrection life to fuel us in following him. And with this new resurrection life fueling us, our hospitality as Christians can be a radical beacon of warmth, welcome, and invitation to a weary, isolated, and individualistic world that is so in need of it. Once again, I love how Rosaria Butterfield comments on the impact of radical biblical hospitality. She says, "The gospel comes with a house key. If it doesn't, you're only living out half of the gospel. When the gospel comes with a house key, we put a nail in the coffin of the individuality of our age. Hospitality is the front line of evangelism in the post-Christian world. Hospitality is the new face of godly spiritual warfare. Every Christian home is an incubator and a hospital for gospel life." One of the people I'm reminded of when I read this quote is my mom. Growing up, I often witnessed my mom living out this kind of radical hospitality. But reflecting on her example now, I'm particularly struck by the fact that she didn't feel pressured to always practice it with absolutely everybody. She was intentional to invest in the few for the sake of the many, faithfully opening her life and her home to a couple of individuals at any given time. God used her availability and her intentionality to welcome these individuals into his family and his household. Who are the few that God might be leading you to open your life and your home to? How can your home be an incubator and a hospital for gospel life? As you seek to live out God's invitation and command to practice radical biblical hospitality, continue to be fueled by his gospel and be amazed by how he will use you to extend the welcome into his eternal family. Let's close with a bit of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so humbled that you would invite us into your family. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to open the way for us to be part of your household. God, we are so thankful for your grace in adopting us as your sons and daughters. Lord, would you fill us up with this same kind of love, your love, so that we can confront our sinful nature, we can confront our lack of desire to live this kind of hospitality out, and instead turn to our neighbors, turn to the people around us, Lord, and invite them into your family. Thank you for the privilege of the invitation of being able to be a part of this, God, through your son, Jesus. I pray for each and every one of us today that you would highlight a few people right now by your Holy Spirit in our lives that we can invite into your family. Pray all this, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Alex. That was helpful, and we have a lot to contemplate. Our service is now over, and there is hospitality in coffee that is provided, but there is also hospitality in our second service. Jesus himself invites us to his table, where we can eat and drink together and where we receive a warm welcome. So if you've been thinking about coming to the communion service and haven't made it yet, you're very welcome. Thank you.